Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you, Raymond. Good morning, church family. Please keep your Bible open to Colossians 1. I always like when you see what I see. Kids, glad to have you back. We're back to our school year rhythm now of first Sundays, having you all in here with us. So I'm really excited to see your young smiley faces. Do me a favor and smile at me. Those are good. Well, we are spending a few weeks preaching about prayer, because we're about to spend the next 8 nights praying together as a church. And like Adam said, I really hope you plan to join us for as many of those nights as you can. I like how Adam just said that. Raising the bar for our prayers. That's a little bit what we're trying to do, even through these sermons. Raising the bar for our prayers. Our prayer is that by preaching about prayer prior to praying together, we'll be better prepared to pray better prayers when we get together to pray. I'm only saying that once. Did you know that you can get better at praying? You can. It's like most things. You get better at something by practicing that something and by learning from somebody who's already good at that something. The Apostle Paul was really good at praying. So he's a good guy for us to learn from. He wrote that prayer that we just heard read from Colossians 1. More importantly, he prayed that prayer. And according to him, he prayed it all the time. This is a guy we can learn from. And because the Bible is God's word and not merely Paul's words, we know that we have something even better than good advice from a good prayer. We have something even better than a good example of praying in these words. Because when God's word gives us prayers, like here in Colossians 1, we learn something about God's will and God's willingness. We learn something about God's will and his willingness. When God gives us prayers in his word, we can be sure that those prayers are in alignment with his will for our lives. Those are the right kinds of things to pray for. And when God gives us prayers in his word, we can be sure that he is willing to answer such prayers. He's telling us to pray for these things because he wants to give us these things. This little prayer in Colossians 1 tells us something of God's will and of God's willingness. Those two things alone ought to motivate us to pray and to get better at praying. When we don't pray the kinds of prayers that God gives us in His Word, it's sort of like leaving wrapped presents under the Christmas tree. Kids, do we leave wrapped presents under the Christmas tree all year long? No. Of course we don't. That would be insanity. We don't leave wrapped presents under the tree. And this prayer from Colossians 1 is like a wrapped present from God. It's as if He's saying to His children, there are some things I want to give you. I'm ready and willing to give them to you. All you have to do is ask. Here's something important for us to understand. God uses the prayers of His people to get things done in His world. The way God has designed His world, He usually uses means to get things done. He uses the sun to give life and growth to His world. He uses food to give life and growth to His creatures. And He uses prayer to give life and growth to His people. Kids, I'm going to do my best to help you track with this sermon all the way through. But a couple times I'm going to stop and just talk to you, give you some very specific things to write down. Things your parents probably won't understand, but I know you will. So here's the first one, kids. This is me and you. First one that just kind of sets the stage for the rest of this sermon. And I want to say it like this. I think there's a slide for you. Christians grow. Christians grow by the power of God. And the power of God is unleashed through prayer. You guys know what unleashed means, kids? That's the one kind of hard word in there, unleashed. Anybody have a dog? You walk your dog on a leash. What happens when you unleash your dog? Right? At least my dog does. Squirrels. So kids, write that down. Think about that for a while. Maybe explain it to your parents later when you think they're ready. So we're going to look at this prayer in three parts. One, what Paul prays for. Two, why he prays for it. And three, what he thinks it will look like as these prayers are being answered. But first, let's pause and ask God for help as we think about these things. Will you join me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. As we think about your word together for a few minutes, I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we too might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Number one, what Paul prays for. Look back at verse 9 with me. And so from the day we heard, and what he means, you'd have to read earlier, he heard about their faith and their love, this new church. From the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's only one request in this prayer. Paul prays that the Colossian Christians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's the request that brings Paul to his knees without ceasing for this new young church. Knowledge of God's will. Now, I bet most of us, maybe high school seniors and older, know a thing or two about praying for knowledge of God's will, right? Turns out life involves a lot of decisions. Where should I go to college? Should I go to college? Who should I marry? Should I get married? Where should I work? Should I work? Where should I live? What church should I be a part of? What outfit should I wear today? Which profile pic should I use today? Which Starbucks drink should I order today? The list goes on. I've just stressed out every Gen Zer in the room, haven't I? You guys okay? Somebody fan off a Gen Zer next to you. Life involves a lot of decisions. And if you have been made alive by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ, then your desire, at least at some level, is to honor God in your decisions, is to walk in the will of the Lord for your life. So is Paul praying then that these Christians would have some kind of supernatural download of God's direction for every decision they'll ever have to make in their entire lives? Is that what is in Paul's heart as he bows his knee in prayer for this church? Help them marry the right person. Help them choose the right school. Help them buy the right house. Is that what drops Paul to his knees so constantly? My answer to that question is sort of, but way better than that. It's not that those kinds of decisions don't matter. They do matter. It's just that God is interested in giving us way more than just a list of good decisions that we're supposed to make in our lives. He's interested in giving us himself. He said, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not an information download, but a spiritual filling. Another way to say it is Paul's asking that these Christians would know something that's only knowable through the Spirit of God. Amen. Not so much facts and information, but the mind and heart of God himself. It's the kind of thing Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 when he said, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And we Christians have received the Spirit of God so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And then he finishes that section by saying, and we have, through the Spirit, the mind of Christ. So this idea of being filled, as Paul prays for, is passive. It's something that happens to us. He's praying that something would happen to us, not something we do ourselves. But that doesn't mean that we're supposed to sit around watching TV all day waiting for God to fill us with knowledge of his will. Just like God uses the activity of praying to unleash power, he uses other activities to position us to be ready to be filled by God. Here's just one example of what I'm talking about, something Paul wrote to Timothy in a different letter. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says this. He says, think over what I say, Timothy, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I'm saying, and while you're thinking about it, while you're meditating on it, while you're chewing on it, God will help you understand it. God works through means. As you spend time reading and thinking about and talking about God's word, God's Spirit shows up, fills you with deeper knowledge and wisdom and understanding of his will. He gives you the mind of Christ. That's what of what Paul's praying for. But then he also tells us why he's praying for it. This is our second part. Why Paul prays for it. Why is the knowledge of God's will something that brings Paul repeatedly to his knees for new and growing Christians? He tells us in verse 10. Look back at it with me. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's the why. Here's the reason that Paul prays that Christians would grow in knowing the will of God. So that they may walk in a manner worthy of the calling, the worthy of Jesus, pleasing to Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life, to live a life that pleases Jesus. Is that the goal of your Christian life? To live a life that pleases Jesus? Paul talks like this pretty often in his letters. In other letters to other churches, he talks about walking in a manner worthy in different ways. In one place, he says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, like here. Another place, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy of God, worthy of the kingdom of God, and worthy of the saints, the people of God. What Paul is not saying is that we must live lives deserving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do that. On your best day, can't do that. He's not saying you must live lives that earn the grace of Christ. Can't do that on your best day. He's not saying you must live lives that pay back the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you. Can't do that on your best day. What he's saying is, live lives that reflect the worth of Jesus. Live lives that reflect who Jesus is, what he has done, and who you now are in him. Live that kind of a life. There's a certain manner of living that is fitting for Christians, according to the Bible. Fitting for those who are united to Christ and called by his name. Appropriate for such people. This is what Paul has in view. The reason Paul prays that believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will is so that they can move through their day-to-day lives, making millions of little and big decisions along the way, their lives being lived out of that filling, out of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that their daily walk pleases Jesus. Because it reflects him and it brings honor to his name. God's will for your life, if you're a Christian, is that your daily walk reflects Jesus' infinite worth. More and more each day. Like I already said, this plays itself out in millions of different ways throughout your day and throughout your life. If you were to keep reading the book of Colossians, Paul goes on after praying this to actually talk about a manner of living that pleases the Lord. He talks about this in regards to religious practices, in regards to what you do with your mind, in regards to your sexuality, your relationships with others, your words, your work, your family, how you treat unbelievers, how you treat believers. He gets into the details of life and writes these things down so that we can think over these things, so that the Spirit of God can fill us with the knowledge of his will, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is how it happens for us. When we think about the things Paul writes down, the scriptures and other scripture writers, when we talk about it with one another, when we confess our sins when we get it wrong, when we pray for each other to get it right, our goal is to live lives that please Jesus more and more and reflect his worth in this world. And that's actually the most enjoyable life available to any one of us. If that sounds like a bummer at all, a life pleasing to Jesus, let me assure you, that is the most enjoyable life available to any one of us. If you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you cannot truly enjoy a life lived in rebellion to Jesus. You can't enjoy living a life that displeases Jesus if you have the Spirit of God inside of you. If you do enjoy living a life that displeases Jesus, I would say you probably don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. There's a reason the old catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your personal enjoyment and the glory of Jesus Christ are now and forever intertwined. Kids, you with me, kids? Let me say something to you that these grown-ups could never understand. Poor old grown-ups. Children at heart. Maybe some people could understand. Kids, let me say it to you like this. The highest purpose of your life is to make Jesus smile. The highest purpose of your life, the greatest thing you could ever do with your life, is live in a way that makes Jesus smile. How fun is that? The best thing you could ever do with your life is live it in such a way that Jesus looks at you and smiles and says, "That's what I'm talking about. That's what we're all about. That's who we are. Now, kids, look at me. God's love doesn't change. God's love for you doesn't change when you do wrong things, when you sin. His love is way too good for that. But as you grow up, he wants to teach you how to live in a way that makes Jesus smile. And you get a lifetime, the rest of your life, to learn what kinds of things make Jesus smile. And to aim your life at living like that. And Jesus will help you with that, to learn what makes his heart smile. Because that's what you're here for. Let's move on to the third part. We've seen what Paul prayed for, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We've seen why Paul prayed it, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord fully, pleasing to him. And thirdly, we see what it's going to look like. The kinds of things that Paul expects to see in the lives of growing Christians. And there's four of them. That's four. Remember, these four things represent not only God's will for our lives, but remember, they represent his willingness in our lives. So these are things we can look forward to as we walk with him. First one is in verse 10. Look at it with me. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Number one, he expects it to look like bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So as God fills Christians with an ever-increasing knowledge of his will, Paul expects those Christians to be bearing fruit in every good work. What is a good work? That could be confusing. A good work, simply defined perhaps, is an action or a behavior that reflects God's heart and God's will. And it's usually really good for the people around us. It's a behavior, it's an activity that reflects God's heart and God's will, and it usually benefits others. And it's worth a quick reminder about something else really important that Paul said about good works. He said it in Ephesians 2. I'll read that to you. He says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of good works, so that no one may boast. Stop there for a second. Paul says very clearly, our good works do not save us. God's grace to undeserving sinners saves us. But he goes on and says this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we aren't saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. In another place, Paul says that Christ gave himself to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. In other words, it's not our good works that save us, it's our good works that give evidence that we have been saved. And as Ephesians 2:10 just said, there's incredible intentionality on God's part when it comes to our good works. Did you catch that? We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's kind of mind-blowing. God has created you not just for random good works, but for some very specific, prepared in advance good works that you are uniquely called and equipped to walk in. Do you know that about your life? God has prepared good works in advance, specifically with you in mind, for you to walk in. He's gifted you, and he's given you opportunity. And he's given you opportunities to grow in those things, that you might walk in the good works that he's prepared for you. And the promise of this prayer is that as you walk with Jesus, your life, you will get better and better at those things you've been designed to do. Your life will be more fruitful, more effective. The fruit of your life will be more beneficial to the people around you. I like to think of fruitfulness in that way. It's good for the people around us. This is like a guarantee of success in whatever good works you've been called to do. Since growth in the Christian life is more like a dimmer switch than a light switch, unfortunately, I think it's accurate to say that your life, as you walk with Christ, will increasingly be fruitful. It will be increasingly fruitful as you walk with Jesus. The fruit that comes out of your life will be increasingly mature as you mature in Christ. That gives us something to look forward to. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. I find this more and more encouraging the older I get. As I get older, as God grows me up personally, happily, I find my heart's desire less and less to be awesome and impressive, and more to just be useful in his hand, to be more fruitful in the Lord's hand. I want to be useful in the lives of other people for the sake of Jesus. So to be promised here that I will bear fruit in the good things God's given me to do is actually really encouraging to me. I hope that's really encouraging to you. You have good works prepared in advance for you to walk in. And as you walk with Jesus, you'll get better and better and more fruitful in walking those things out. And the people in this room and people outside of this room need you to grow in those things. They need the fruit that grows out of your life. That ought to keep us going. Okay, that's the first thing that Paul thinks it will look like. Here's the second thing, into verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. As we're filled with the knowledge of his will, and as we bear fruit in the good works he's prepared for us, we actually get to know God better. We see his heart more clearly as we participate in the things that matter to his heart. That makes sense, right? As I raise my children and I teach and I guide and I lead them, they get to know me better. What I care about, how I look at the world, things that matter most to my heart. And as we walk with Jesus, the same thing happens to us. We see his heart more clearly. We know him better. And not just like knowledge of facts about him, but this is an intimate, personal knowledge. It's a transforming knowledge. We're actually becoming more like him as we get to know him, the Bible tells us. And there's just simply nothing better for us to grow in than the knowledge of God. Jesus once prayed these words to the Father. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Increasing in the knowledge of God is increasing in capital L life. That's the second thing. Third thing Paul expects it to look like to live a life fully pleasing to the Lord is in verse 11. He goes on saying, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, many of you know this better than I do, but life is really hard. Mike came up to the microphone with that burden on his heart. There's many people in this room who know very well, all too well right now, that life is really hard. There's a lot of life that's really hard. And the older you get, and the more burdens and sorrows that accumulate, persevering can feel next to impossible at times. Not to mention persevering in good works. But Paul sees in God a willingness to strengthen Christians to endure. And he sees in God a willingness to strengthen Christians to endure, not just in a stoic kind of way. Right? Not just a turn your heart off and coldly push to the finish line kind of endurance. That's not what he has in view. A patient, joyful endurance. It's an endurance marked by patience because it knows that the sorrows and burdens of this life won't get the last word. So we just need to keep waiting. It's an endurance fueled by joy because it's clinging to promises that are still out there. I find it reassuring how Paul talks about this part of the Christian life in this prayer, because Paul himself knew a thing or two about a hard life. So when Paul has the audacity to pray for Christians to endure patiently and joyfully, he understands what he's asking, and he understands what it's going to take to pull that off. When you read words like being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, you'd expect the next words to be like, to tear the gates off of hell. Or to heal every disease known to man. But in Paul's mind, that's like peewee level stuff. He's like, no. When Paul calls down all the power of heaven, the glorious might and power of God, he's got patient and joyful endurance in view. That's the big stuff. That's where the power is needed. And I know some of you that have walked through more life than others are nodding your heads, saying, yeah, that's the hard stuff. That's where I need the power. Life's hard. Paul knows it will take nothing short of the power of God to pull that kind of endurance off. Once again, the older I get, the more encouraging this is. Cares and sorrows accumulate. Loss and grief grow. And it is not God's will that we merely squeak by to the finish line. It's not God's will that we merely limp cold-heartedly and stoically towards the end. That's what we can do in our own strength, perhaps. But with God's strength, all the power of his glorious might, we can be people who endure with patience and joy. This is the will of God for his people. And he is willing to provide the strengthening needed for it to be true of you. He is willing. He is willing. That's the third thing. One more thing that Paul expects it to look like as we grow in lives worthy of the Lord, as we bear fruit in every good work, as we increase in the knowledge of God, and as we endure with patience and joy. One more thing it will look like, Paul says, it will look like joyful thanksgiving. Look back at verse 12. I'm going to pull with joy from the last verse. With joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In case it's not obvious, this is very related to endurance. So much so that most commentators can't agree about whether the words with joy should go with the patience that comes before it or the giving thanks that comes after it. I don't think we need to choose. The only way to endure with patience and joy is to give ourselves over to joyful thanksgiving. And this isn't some flippant, generic gratitude for the sake of gratitude. This is an eyes wide open, endurance through hardship, grief and loss kind of thanksgiving based on what has already happened and what is promised to come. Let me read the next two verses, 13 and 14. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I would like to preach on those all day, but I'm just tacking them on to the end here because how could you not? As God answers Paul's prayers for growing Christians, he expects it to look like joyful thanksgiving from people who know they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who know that they've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, who know that they've been adopted into God's family and now have a mind-blowing inheritance along with God's people, saints in light, waiting for us. Paul expects Christians to be forever thankful people. This is how we persevere. This is how we endure to the end. Defiant thanksgiving. What has been done for us cannot be undone. What has been promised to us cannot be taken back. We have so much to give thanks for. We can be people marked by joyful thanksgiving to God as we move closer and closer to this inheritance. Notice how Paul's prayer for these Christians results in their own prayers. Do you notice? He said up in verse 3 earlier in the letter, he said, "We always thank God for you." And now at the end of his prayer for them, he expects them to be thanking God for themselves. Prayer that leads to more prayer. Thanksgiving that leads to more thanksgiving. May this be a defining mark of our church in the days, the weeks, the years to come. People who aren't willing to leave wrapped Christmas presents under the tree. People who are lovingly committed to one another's growth, such that we pray without ceasing for one another, along the lines of Colossians 1, that we raise the bar for our prayers for one another, because God has told us these are the things he's willing to do among us. Isn't it foolish to not ask him to do it? Growth in the Christian life is a community project empowered by the Spirit of God. From the very first filling all the way to our final breath of endurance. And part of the way we endure in a manner pleasing to the Lord is by daily relying on his grace. Tonight, as we get together and pray, we're going to pray along the lines of Colossians 1, because how could we not? Because who doesn't need these things? We're going to pray for each other with confidence that this is the will of God. We're praying the right things. And that he's willing to actually do these things. And you know how often God is willing to answer prayers like this? As often as we're willing to pray them. Which is why Paul prayed without ceasing. He didn't pray without ceasing because he just hoped eventually he'd get God's attention. He prayed without ceasing because every time he prayed this, God responded. And he knew that they would need God to respond the next day too. We need that from each other. So we're going to gather tonight. We're going to pray these kinds of things for each other. We're going to pray these kinds of things for Christians around the world, because you know that Paul had never met these people that he prayed for without ceasing. Talk about raising the bar for prayers, right? We're going to gather for the next 8 days, and we're going to pray prayers for one another, for our community, for our nation, for our world. The kinds of things that God has said, I'm so eager to do this if you'll just ask. Please join us in this. Please don't leave presents under the tree. Please don't leave the good stuff on the table. We have good reason to get together and pray, brothers and sisters. We endure in a manner pleasing to the Lord by relying on his grace every day. And that's what we do every week when we close our service by taking the Lord's Supper. If you're serving the Lord's Supper, you can come and make your way forward. If you're here today and you're